Let's read from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. I desire that we read with the help of our Lord. To turn our attention in our faith, in our understanding, to the glory and majesty of the Heavenly Father in His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let us kneel down and turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to worship Thee. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, for the blessing and the privilege and the honor to fall down to the earth and to acknowledge that Thou art Almighty God, the Creator of the heaven and of the whole universe. By the power of Thy holy word, which at last has taken flesh upon Himself, Thou hast created all, and there is nothing in existence that Thou hast not created by Him whom Thou hast made the propitiation of our sins. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, before Thy heavenly throne, the throne of Thy glory and Thy majesty, the multitudes of the heavenly host bow down to worship Thee, and even the mighty cherubims cover their faces before the brightness of Thy holy face, O Lord. And to think that Thou wouldst, in Thy goodness and Thy grace, in Thy glory and in Thy majesty, incline Thy holy hearing to hear even our weak and small prayers. gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the whole humanity has fallen. All of the humanity turned away from Thee. And the mankind has chosen its own doom. But Thou, O Heavenly Father, in Thy great power, in Thy glory, and in Thy majesty, Thou hast sent Thy beloved Son. O Lord God Almighty, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty One, appeared upon the face of this earth through conception, taking upon Himself a flesh similar to ours, yet without sin. Pure and holy, righteous and godly, perfect example of faithfulness and zeal for Thy fatherly will, O Lord God Almighty, Thy beloved Son appeared among us to proclaim the truth, the message from Thee, our Heavenly Father, our mighty Creator, whom we have rejected, despised, and forsaken. O Lord God Almighty, Thou hast chosen that what is nothing to create something. In Christ our Lord and Savior, Thou hast given us the Redeemer. Thou hast taken, O Lord, upon Thyself our guilt and the load of our sin. Thou hast carried on the cross. And Thou, Almighty Savior, in Thy patience hast overcome all the enemies. With Thy death Thou hast overcome our death. And in Thy resurrection Thou hast opened the heavenly portals to give us the promise of life everlasting. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that with all the heavenly angels, we also, upon the face of this earth, may look and behold the glory and the majesty of Him who accepted such humility, of Him who in such great meekness received the honor to redeem us and exercise the power to overcome the enemy. The ancient promise that Thou hast given to our fallen fathers, our great-grandparents, Thou hast fulfilled in Him. And with His suffering, He smashed the power of the tormentor. In His silence, O Heavenly Father, Thy truth sounded forth clearer and louder than the thunder around the tip of Mount Sinai. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that privilege, that Thou give us the power, that Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, that gift and that blessing to see how great is the glory in humility, how glorious are the riches of those that will suffer poverty for Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou open our minds to that light from heaven, that Thou give us, O Heavenly Father, that power to see how powerless we are without Christ, and then to give ourselves to Him, our Shepherd and our Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou grant us that deep spiritual insight. Thou help us, O Heavenly Father, not to be distracted by the things of this world, but to look and to behold how great and glorious Thou art in everything that Thou doest for our salvation. That in everything, O Lord, as Christ has honored Thee, our Heavenly Father, as Christ has glorified Thee, as the Savior has given all His life and living, and even His suffering in His death, to honor Thee, Almighty God, that in the same way we may also honor Him, for Thou hast given Him that all who believe in Thee should honor and worship Him in whom Thou hast revealed Thy holy face. Gracious Lord, we pray for this blessing today. We pray that Thy name be exalted, honored, worshipped, and glorified, and that we may know the new joy of Thy salvation. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou bless Thy holy word. Thou bless our prayers and our praises. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, lead us, guide us, and protect us as we, O Lord, seek to worship and honor Thy holy name through Christ. Amen. I think that this chapter, even though it's not that long, would probably take much more time than we have together. The time for sharing the scripture now and the time that we have reserved for our Bible study afterward. So I would like to, with the help of the Lord, to focus on just a few verses. We read here in the beginning that God speaks unto us through His Son. There was a difficulty with the Hebrew people, and especially the Jews. Most of the other Hebrew people were dispersed, and probably the majority of them were Jews in the land of Israel at the time when the gospel was proclaimed first time. Their difficulty and their problem was that they could see the glory and the wonder, the beauty of God's goodness and grace revealed to Abraham. They could see the strength and the power that was revealed through Moses. And yet, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was walking amongst them as a humble shepherd, as a meek teacher, and as a straight prophet, they just could not accept that. They had their perceptions. They had their imaginations. They had their traditions. They had their customs. They had their culture, or lack of it. And just could not see the power of the Lord being revealed in such a plain way as the teaching of the gospel. What is necessary for us? Not to have anything. Not to have customs, not to have traditions, not to have our perceptions, not to have anything that would be in the way of the Word of God. Just focus on the Lord Himself. We read here that Christ the Savior, being the brightness of God's glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We see a difference between the angels being the created beings and the Son being of the same kind as the Father. And so, whatever He receives from the Father is as an inheritance. It's not purchased nor sold. We read that the Lord declared to the disciples after the resurrection, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The Father has given all the power to the Son, and the Son has given everything to the Father. That's the gospel. That's the fellowship and the unity of the Father and of the Son. It's not demanding. It's not requesting. It's not exacting something. It's all giving to one another. If we look at this verse number 5, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And again, the Father's words, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Now, this is not the first time that we read these words in the Bible, in the Scripture. As we look at the Psalm number 2, I think a couple of verses, verse 6, 7, and perhaps 8, we can see something very similar. Right from the beginning, or close to the beginning of this book of Psalms, in the first few verses of this psalm, we read that the kings of the earth and the Gentile nations, they are all stirred up against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, we could think about a few situations to which these verses can be applied. We know that in the days of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was enlarged and was very great, and there were other nations within the borders of the kingdom of Israel. And then, when Solomon turned away from the Lord, these nations rebelled against the Lord, against Solomon the king, against his son, the new king, and so on. And we read here that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's verse number 4. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, in those days, they were not in derision. They succeeded. They turned away from Israel, and they rebelled, and even the kingdom of Israel did not remain one kingdom. Everything was falling apart because of sin. And yet, the Lord is talking here something that is going to be sometime in the future. He says, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." When is the Lord God Almighty going to set his king upon the holy hill of Zion? When we look today at that geographical spot that is called Zion's Hill, it's just about nothing. So many people travel there to see it and to admire, and perhaps it gives some feeling when they relate what they see to the passage that they read in the Scripture. But really, if you look at the hill Zion, it wouldn't be much different than some of these hills around here. It's really nothing. What is the meaning of these words? The hill of Zion would mean the place where the people of God gather together, and where the name of the Lord is worshipped. And in spite of having all the nations today rebelling against the power of God and turning away from his laws, this is exactly the time that the Lord is speaking about in his word. Exactly the time when so many nations and even large religious groups are turning away from the law of God. Humanity is the ideal. Humanitarian ideas are being preferred. The word of God is outdated. It's something that shouldn't be observed or regarded at all. Yet the Lord has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And then he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, in spite of everything that we see in this world, the power of God is successfully accomplishing what He has appointed to happen. The Lord has allowed. He did not justify, He did not command that to be, and yet He has allowed sin to be multiplied and the evil to abound upon the face of this earth, so that those whom He has redeemed in Christ could see the sinfulness of sin and turn to the Lord and seek His mercy, seek Him and find Him. And so the King is upon His holy hill of Zion, where two or three are gathered in His name. The Lord is there by His Spirit. He's present there. When we look in the book of Acts, I hope my difficulty in speaking is not going to distract you too much. In the Acts chapter 13, in the verse 33, or verse 32, we see the apostle preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. How is that? How is that related to one another? In that he, the Father, hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, He has risen, Jesus. That apparently talks about the resurrection. The body of the Savior was laid in the tomb, and the disciples thought that He was dead, and the priests and all the religious leaders believed that He was dead. Yes, He died on the cross, but they apparently knew not yet what death means. The Lord told to His disciples that Lazarus is sleeping. The Lord told to the people that were gathered in the house of Jairus, the man that begged for the healing of his daughter, and yet by the time the Lord walked into the house of Jairus, the girl already died, passed away. And the Lord told to the people, don't make that noise around here. The girl did not die. She did not disappear. She's not out of existence. She just sleeps. They didn't believe it. And even here, when we read that, how can we understand that? What is the meaning of these verses? That God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, Perhaps one way of understanding that would be as David the king, when he was returning back after the king David fled away from Absalom and Absalom's rebel armies. And then after the death of Absalom, the king David is returning back to Jerusalem, and some of the captains of the army are insisting that some of the rebels be quickly punished and put to death. And David answered, "Shall anyone be put to death today? Did I not become the king of Israel today?" Why? He is the king at the time when they want him as the king, not at the time when he would have to enforce his royal power. So here, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The father is repeating that famous, glorious phrase, revealing the relationship between the father and the son. Since the son is the son of the father, there is no power of death over him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is a proof that he is the son of the father. There is no possibility that death could have power over him. And that's what he said to his disciples. "Being the good shepherd, I lay my own life for the sheep. No one take it away from me. Of my own will I lay down, and I have power to lay down and to take it back again. This commandment I received from the Father." In the following verse 34 in the Acts 13, we read, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Even the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was protected in a special way, did not experience decay, was not intended to be decomposed. And when our Lord and Savior just came back and picked up his own body and appeared in the same body to his disciples, there were wounds, visible wounds, yet no decay, no infection, no corruption, no falling apart of the tissue. There is another place in the Epistle to the Hebrew, in chapter 5, where we read in verse 4 and on, "That no man taketh the honor of the priesthood unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, selected of God for that purpose, for that ministry. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him," again, "the Father that said to the Son, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. The Father has glorified Christ, not Christ himself. As he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, when we think about that, how it happened, as the first people, and through the first people, the whole humanity transgressed the commandment of God. There was that beautiful Garden of Eden. There was harmony of all the creation in the garden. And yet, the Lord has given to the people that duty and that power to work and to protect the garden, to work in the garden. Everything was created wonderful, and yet there was a work to be done. The garden was not to be let to grow wild, but to be cultivated. And then the people were instructed to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the rest of the earth, to spread that Garden of Eden all over the earth as the number of the people would grow. Now that's the instruction. The Lord gave that commandment and that authority to the people, and He gave them a perspective, a direction, and a goal. And then, instead of protecting the people, instead of protecting the garden, he violated the Word of God. The whole creation was created by the Word of God. By the violation of the Word of God, they ruined the Garden of Eden. And much of today's ruin of the human society, of the mankind, the corruption, comes because of the violation of the Word of God. So, the humanity became the fallen race. And they started living upon an earth that instead of a blessing had a curse. Thorns and thistles. A lot of labor. A struggle for survival. What the people did not realize in the abundance of the Garden of Eden, they had to learn in the suffering of a difficult life. So, they were waiting for the Savior, as the Lord has promised, that of the seed of the woman, the Savior will come and will destroy the power of the deceiver and return the mankind back into the relationship, into the fellowship with the Creator. And they were waiting for that. And the first man that was born was a murderer. And the next generation of people were loose people. And here and there was one, two, three, a small number of godly people. And the number of the ungodly was multiplying fast. And so, we see that just before the great flood, the things happened very similarly as today. The people that had the name of God, that were called the children, the sons of God, were mixing with the rest of the world, with the sons of man. The race of Seth, the son of Adam, and the people of Cain, the murderer, started mixing together. And their children were giants. And look today, which groups, religious groups, political, social groups, are giants? Those that mix something from the Word of God and the teaching of this world. The same thing, as the Lord has said, as it was in the days before the great flood, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then, when the people were corrupted so much that they could not even think about the Word of God, and violence covered the earth, the flood came and destroyed that sinful world. And the new world became Noah and his three sons, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, after the flood, built an altar and offered a sacrifice to the Lord to acknowledge that the source of all goodness is the Lord Himself. And that they will be the people of the Lord, that they will keep the covenant with the Lord. How long did it last? 3 years. 3 years. After that, Noah got drunk. And one of his sons earned a curse. So the sinful world was destroyed by the flood, and yet sin survived. And it started all anew in the few generations down through the history. They forgot God and God's word. And we have Babylon, and we have Nineveh, great kingdoms and great cities, but godless people. And then the Lord called Abraham and gave him the promise. The promise of the Savior was renewed. That of the seed of Abraham the Savior will come. And in his seed, that is Christ, all the nations on this earth will be blessed. And so, after Abraham, Isaac, and then Israel, and struggle after struggle, and somehow, through all of that, the Lord preserved a small number of people to be the bearers of the holy promises and to be the people of His testimonies. And then the prophets came. And then the judges and more prophets and some of the faithful kings. All of them waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come. Waiting for that Savior. Even when Moses was called to lead the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, Moses was pleading with God, "Send him whom thou wilt send." They were waiting. The Savior was the desire of ages. Throughout the generations of the faithful, they were waiting for Christ to come. And so, when the time came, how many of the people were ready to meet Him? How many of them were able to realize this is the Savior? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared upon the face of this earth as a babe, as a newborn child. And the angels proclaimed that the Savior has been born in the city of Bethlehem. And the shepherds rushed that same night to see the child laid in the manger. Short time after that, we read that all the powers of darkness are stirred up. The enemy is rushing with all his fury, if somehow he could prevent this to happen. This is not the first time. A number of times during the history, Satan was laboring furiously and battling hard to prevent the promises of God to be fulfilled. Once, Satan tried to destroy all of the seed of David the king, just because God promised that one of David's seed will sit on the throne forever and ever, meaning the Son of God. Now, Herod, the king, and his soldiers are going to put to death, to destroy, to kill many, many children in Bethlehem and in the vicinity, just with that one intention, to kill the child that is the Savior of the mankind. But that didn't work. The Lord God Almighty did not prevent this by a power of thousands of angels or heavenly hosts coming and or fire from heaven as in the days of Elijah to burn up the soldiers that came to destroy the innocent children. The Lord worked quietly, very unnoticed by the public. Joseph and Mary and the child just fled to Egypt. And then, when the child was 12 years old, the teachers and the priests in the temple were amazed with the wisdom and understanding of such a young child, knowing the Word of God, knowing not only the Word of God that can be learned by heart, to repeat the verses and the phrases that are in the Bible, but knowing the meaning of the Word of God, having clear understanding of the message of the Scripture. His questions revealed such deep insight in the Word of God, such clear understanding that the teachers, the rabbis, and the priests were amazed. How could it be? And then, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as an unknown man, supposedly the son of the carpenter from Nazareth, when he appeared in the days of John the Baptist's preaching, the Lord Jesus appeared on the bank of the River Jordan. John the Baptist, being filled with the Holy Spirit and seeing what the other people could not see, looked at our Lord and I perceive, beloved, with a deep sense of delight, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to be baptized, John said, "I should be baptized of thee, and thou comest unto me." And yet, because the Lord requested that baptism, even that part of righteousness was fulfilled. So, after that, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the desert, in the wilderness, fasting, not eating, not drinking, 40 days. And then, the enemy, the tempter, comes to him and is offering solutions to make that suffering easy. And our Lord and Savior refused. When the devil showed all the kingdoms of this world and their glittering glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what did our Lord and Savior see? Dust and ashes. There was no temptation in that temptation. You see, the power of temptation is sustained by the temptation inside. If I have no lust after sin, the enemy will have no success offering to me something that I abhor, something that is ugly to me. So, when the Lord looked at that was in his sight, dust and ashes, he said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Scripture says, "Worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou serve." Nothing else is worth to be worshipped. You see, at that time, we find the foundations of his power revealed. The power that will, through suffering and patience, overcome the enemy on the cross. After the testing and temptation in the wilderness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, went through the land of Judea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, all the villages, and through the countryside, and then through Galilee, and even through parts of Samaria. And he proclaimed the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he healed the sick, and he strengthened the weak, and he delivered the oppressed by diverse diseases. He opened the eyes of the blind and gave hearing to the deaf, and the lame walk, and the poor were hearing the gospel first time without paying a high price in money, in gold, in earthly possessions. The people could hear the gospel in great numbers. All of them, whoever come to him, everyone was accepted. And 1 year after another passed. Blessing after blessing was granted to the children of Israel, to the people of Judea, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they, many of them, hated him more and more. And that hatred multiplied so much that when the time came that he surrendered into the hands of sinful men, that for all the goodness of God given to them, given to us, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they had only one return: crucify him. Just crucify him. And when Pilate said, "Why should I crucify him? There is no reason," they yelled, they shouted wildly, "Crucify him!" And then Pilate took a basin with water and he washed his hands. How typical of the politicians and the rulers to try to wash their guilty conscience with water. Never worked. And he said, "It's not my fault that the blood of this righteous man will be shed." And the Jews yelled, "His blood be upon us and our children." You see how sinners choose curse above blessing? And so, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ allowed them to torture him and then to crucify him. And as he was hanging on the cross and his blood was pouring down, the sacrifice was being offered, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what I do." And that stands as a fundamental truth. Religious or not, all the sinners know not what they do. Did they know that it hurts to crucify him? Of course they knew. They knew it was evil, but how evil evil was, they knew not. And even today, whenever a man, a human being, chooses to sin, he or she knows not what they are doing. They know not. And if we choose to disobey the word of God, we know not what we are doing. So, we see our Lord and Savior suffering on the cross, suffering quietly, not complaining. And even in his suffering, in his dying, his bleeding to death, and suffering such agonizing death as the death of crucifixion, even in that moment, our Lord's ears are open to the testimony and to the plea of one of the two other people crucified with him. And when that penitent former sinner said, Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The same moment the Lord answered, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is that power? Not complaining about his own suffering, and so much concern, eagerly concern, for the salvation of every soul that is seeking salvation. Well, we hear him a little bit later saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Before, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Later on, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And now, at this time, this moment, when darkness fell on the earth, so no one could see, no one could see the suffering that was the payment for our sin. Physical suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were just visible signs, something that the people can perceive, can understand. But when he was taking the load of our sinfulness upon himself to suffer the wages of sin, then he didn't say, Father. He said, my God. Because God is God of all, sinners and righteous. But Father is the Father of the redeemed only. That's why in the story of the prayer that was answered, our Lord is teaching and saying that a man came to pray and he had such a burden upon his conscience that he couldn't lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he fell down and he was smiting his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not Father to a sinner, but God. Seeing the God as a judge and pleading for mercy, knowing that it would be God's justice to receive punishment for sin. Seeing that by faith, this sinner was justified. And he went home free. So, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he really suffered what we have deserved, what would be our hell throughout eternity without his redemption, when he suffered that, none of the people could see anything. Through his physical suffering and death, we can only perceive how much he suffered beyond our perception. And so, when the amount of suffering was sufficient to redeem us, to satisfy the divine justice, then he said, it is finished. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. No one taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and to take it back again. And so, a dead body was left there hanging on the cross. And the body was laid in the tomb. And the same moment that the suffering was completed. The redemption was completed. The price for our sin was paid, and the divine justice was satisfied. The same moment, the power of the enemy was crushed. The people returned from Golgotha in the bitterness of their soul, in remorse, with regret. What have we done? So, what could we expect? Was it possible that death would keep the Son of God under its power? Of course not. Early that Sunday, on the third day, as the guards were guarding, the soldiers were guarding the sealed tomb, I would think that it was Caesar's name on that seal that sealed the tomb. If anyone would dare to break the seal and open the tomb, that would be rebelling or going against the authority of the emperor, of the Caesar, the highest power. And the soldiers are there to secure that the seal be not broken. But then, not the multitudes of angels, just one angel. Just one angel came and rolled away the stone as if it was a toy. And what happened to the seal? It cracked like nothing. The authority of man is nothing. Remember the king Nebuchadnezzar? Admiring his achievements and saying, "Isn't this Babylon the great city that I made to be? The seat of my throne and my glory and my majesty." And next moment, he was without his mind. He was like a beast. And he was cast out and clothed somewhere outside. And he lived like an animal 7 years. And then he lifted up his eyes and he looked at himself and he saw that he is like a beast. And then he looked up toward the Creator and he said, "God is the Almighty." And his mind was returned back to him. And he was king. For a long time after that, even in greater power, but at this time, he decided to proclaim and to say, "The God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the God whose name is in Jerusalem, He is the Almighty." So, we see here that the angel rolled away the stone and he sat down upon that stone. The angel was not battling with the soldiers. There was not a physical struggle. They were shocked. They looked like dead. Just one angel. How many soldiers? One angel. But the angel did not lead our Lord and Savior out of the tomb. The tomb was empty. As no one has seen the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, other than the physical suffering. As no one could see, none among the people, through the darkness that covered the earth at that time, none of them were able or allowed to see when the Son of God took back His body. But the outcome was revealed to His disciples. So that same evening, the Lord greeted them and said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, so I sent you. Proclaim the words of this gospel all over this world. I'll be with you to the end of the world." To the end of the world? He was talking to the apostles. He was talking to the first disciples. Where are they today? Certainly not among the people on this earth. And yet the word of the Lord is standing. I am with you to the end of the world. We see that quite a few religious and even non-religious groups nowadays like to observe the birth of Christ. Something that is not the instruction, the teaching of the Bible. Some of them like to observe his resurrection as a special day. But the message of the Bible, they don't want to hear. They don't want to regard. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Hebrews, to the religious leaders of that time. Ye built the tombs, the monuments upon the graves of the prophets, and yet you don't keep the words that they proclaimed. And by that, you prove that you are the children of those that murdered the prophets. Every religious observation that is not taught by the Bible is murderous. It's killing the message of the Bible in the minds of the people and turning their attention and their focus away from the Word of God. Why none of these people chose the Day of Ascension? The time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ blessed His disciples and told them, proclaim the words of the gospel all over the world. And then He was rising up. Why they didn't take that? Because they couldn't separate that from the message of the scripture. It's easy for them to say that Christ was resurrected and that all the mankind is saved. Just, it's not easy for them to say we should keep the word of God. But the ascension, the departure of the Lord from His disciples cannot be separated from that message. Keep the words that I have given you and proclaim this message all over the world. And so no one is celebrating ascension. But those that keep the word of God and walk in Christ, they are by their life, by their faith, celebrating everything. The birth of Christ in their hearts, the message of Christ in their daily walk, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the message of the angels that said, this Jesus will return again. So we are looking forward to that day of the Lord's coming. The time is out. And I just touched the surface of the depth of a message.